Acts chapter 1, reading at verse 1. The former treaty have I made with both and often, of all that she that began both to do and speak. And so the day in which you were taken up, after the age of the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, being assembled together with them, commanded them that did not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said, he had heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but he to be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, but the Father has put his own power, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in the uttermost parts of the earth. Keep your finger there and turn back to Luke chapter 1, please. Very, very good. Luke Gospel chapter 1. Verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand, they set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most truly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, being good to me also, having had perfect knowledge of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order most excellent to offer, that thou mightest know of certain days of those things wherein I was then instructed. How we learn from this, comparing Luke chapter 1 and also in Acts chapter 1, that Luke was a writer of both the Gospel of Luke and in Acts of the Apostles. This man that he addresses here in the Luke Gospel as most excellent Theophilus, here in the Acts, they just speak of him as Theophilus. He must have been a Roman official of some kind, a Christian that was saved and had a very influential position at that time. He was called most excellent, that's the language that was used concerning Felix, the most noble or a most excellent governor. It was just like we would call here in Canada, Your Excellency, the Governor General. There's a title that was given to a man that had a high rank in the Roman Empire. So this man, Theophilus, we don't know anything about his history. Some have thought, or it has been suggested, that he was connected with the church at Antioch. We find in the 13th chapter of Acts, we'll read a little later on about this church of Antioch. There were very prominent people in the church there. There was the Manin, which had been brought up, the Herod, the Petrarch, and so on. Very influential people in that assembly, the first Gentile church, which was Antioch on the Mediterranean Sea. Whether that is so, we have no way of proving it. But in a way, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and also the Acts of the Apostles, and both were addressed to this man, the Apostle. Sometimes it has been said that only Jews were used in the writing of the scriptures. But I believe that Luke is an exception. The way that is proved is by turning over to Colossians chapter 4 and verses 10 and 11. In the fourth chapter of Colossians, we find Paul is referring to his co-laborers. He refers to those of the circumcision and those that were of the uncircumcision. You'll find in the 10th and 11th verse that Luke is listed among the uncircumcision. That would mean the Gentiles. And so it is assumed from that Luke was a Gentile. He was a physician, and he was a Gentile. And that was a great honor conferred upon him. In that case, the only Gentile that God used in the writing of the Word of God. 26 here in verse 1 of the Acts here, the former treaties have I made, in which the word treaties means a written narrative. He's referring there to the Gospel that he has formerly written. Former cities have remained over the office of all that he began, both to do and to preach. So when you come to the Acts of the Apostles, the Lord has gone back to heaven. And there's an overlapping in the last chapter of Luke. We take time to compare the last five verses of Luke's Gospel in the 24th chapter with the first 12 verses here of Acts. The five incidents are overlapping. In other words, they're linked together. And so there's a close association between the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles because they were the same writer. Now, when reading the Acts of the Apostles, it's interesting to notice the first act of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Lord had gone back to heaven. Now he's acting from heaven by through the Spirit. Actually, this book should be called Acts of the Holy Ghost through the Apostles. Oftentimes when people get saved, especially strangers, we encourage them to read the Acts of the Apostles. There they find the order, historical order, of the way the Spirit of God acted in the beginning of this church age. And so it's interesting to notice that in the Gospel, it's recorded of all that Jesus began to do and teach on earth. But now in the Acts, we have him carrying on that from heaven through his service down here. Now it's interesting to notice here in the first chapter of Acts, the first thing the Holy Spirit did was the appointment of an apostle to take Judas' place. You'll notice here in verse 14, the Christians here were gathered as one accord in prayer and supplication, and so on. Here the church was gathered to pray. And when the Lord chose his disciples on earth, if you read the sixth chapter of Luke, we'll find that he spent a whole night in prayer before he chose those 12 apostles to follow him. And so you see, the Spirit of God is acting in the same way. Christians are engaged in prayer. Then immediately after that, we'll find in verse 16, Peter rises and says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, that the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us, and obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field for the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, burst asunder in the midst, all his bowels dressed up. It was known unto all the brothers at Jerusalem, inasmuch as a field called in the proper tongue the Selma, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of the Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, let his visitors set at another city. Wherefore these men which accompanied with us, all the time that the Lord gave in and out among us, beginning as from the baptism of John, on the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection, and he appointed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus and Matthias, and they prayed again, and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two men thou hast chosen, that they may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place, and they gave forth their lot, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and numbered with the 11 apostles. Sometimes our brethren don't believe that this man is appointed here, this man Matthias. They don't believe that he was a bona fide apostle, but I believe he was. In other words, there were 12 apostles, but the apostle Paul was not numbered among the 12. Remember in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he speaks of himself as one born out of due time. Paul's conversion is a type of the conversion of Israel, and he was not numbered among the 12. And when Paul got saved, he didn't go up to Jerusalem to consult Peter and John and these men. He got all his revelations from God himself. And connected with the Lord's Supper, you remember in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he said, I received of the Lord. And that is in the 23rd verse of the 11th chapter. He didn't get that handed down to him by any that were present when the feast was, when the Lord's Supper was instituted by the Lord Jesus. He got these revelations direct from God. He was raised up specially for the Gentiles. So Paul was not among the 12. Yet this man was a bona fide apostle, all right. Judas had gone to his own place. It's interesting to notice as you read this passage here that Judas had purchased a field, it says in verse 18, for the reward of iniquity. Now that's not the same field that you read of in the 27th of Matthew, where they bought the field with the 30 pieces of silver, the potter's field. That's not the same field. If you're to take the Vine's Dictionary New Testament word, you'll find that the word field here is a different word than the one in Matthew chapter 27. Here in Acts chapter 1, the word is a little fine, or an acreage. In other words, what's referred to here, why Judas had been pilfering the bags. it tells us in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel that Judas had been pilfering the bag and taken that was the reward of iniquity. In other words, he'd been the human, the 12th of John in verse 6, I believe you're saying that, he was taken therefrom. He had the bag and he took therefrom. In other words, over a period of 3 years, he'd been pilfering the bag. He was the secretary or the treasurer of that little company. Just imagine this, the wickedness of this man, Judas. Over a period of 3 years, he'd been pilfering that bag and accumulated enough to buy a little farm. Well, he was a very covetous man, and then the crisis came, and he got the 30 pieces of silver, and he threw them down, you remember. And the priests were the ones that bought the potter's field. And so the two different fields, bought at different times, this one was bought by money that Judas had stolen from the bag. And it was a little farm, and bought, you might say, on the open market. So the two different farms, two different incidents, two different fields. What we want to point out is, these two men that were in verse 22, they had two men before them, and they were whispering, they were beginning from the baptism of John. Both these men were qualified to be apostles. See, the baptism of John was the beginning of the ministry of Christ. That is, they had the first epistle of John. That was what was from the beginning. In the epistle of John, it's the beginning of his public ministry. But in the gospel of John, it's away in the age of eternity, in the beginning. And so in the epistle of John, John is saying he handled him, and he saw him, and he was with him, and so John was with him right from the baptism of John. The baptism of John was very important. A lot of people think, well, John's baptism didn't accomplish much. But John's baptism was very important regarding Christ. He said, if I knew him not, but that he might be manifested to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And Jesus came toward John the Baptist in the first chapter of John there, and also in the third chapter of Matthew. And John hesitated to baptize him, but he said, suffer to be so now. He identified himself with the nation of Israel, that was far away from God. And so doing, he acknowledged that he was part of that nation. But God opened the heavens when he came out of the water, and he made it very clear that he was separate from the nation. He said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. While he was part of that nation, he was not part of their sin. But remember how the Holy Spirit came down on him there, and God pointed him out as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In other words, that was his credential. That was the beginning of the ministry of Christ. On one occasion, they came to him and he said, well, what authority have you for cleansing the temple? And he said, well, destroy this temple now, wait for 3 days. That's in the second chapter of John. But in the gospel, they came back in again. Those people that were driven out, and he come over to Matthew chapter 21, and again he drove them out. And again they challenged him. On that occasion, he said, what about the baptism of John? They wouldn't accept him, but they believed John was a prophet. He put them in the corner, he said, what about the baptism of John? And they said, we cannot say. You see, John had pointed them out as the Messiah, as the Christ. And so, that was his credential. And so the baptism of John was the beginning, which referred to him. Both of these men had the qualification, but of course there was just one that was appointed. And so that was at the beginning of the ministry of Christ. At the beginning of the ministry of Christ, he prayed all night, and he chose 12 apostles. Now the Lord is acting the same from heaven. The disciples are praying here in the upper room, and here is this man appointed to take the place of Judas, who had gone down to the pit. Now the next thing, when we come over to the second chapter here, and verse 1, in the Acts, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord, in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, and a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared on them cloven tongues like the fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance, and they were dwelling at Jerusalem too, devout men, and with every nation under heaven. See, this took place at the feast of Pentecost. Pentecost was 50 days after Christ rose from the dead. 10 days after he ascended back to heaven. He'd gone back to heaven. He was with the disciples for 40 days. He went back to heaven. There was a 10 days he left before the day of Pentecost came. Suddenly the Holy Spirit came down and took possession of all these in that upper room. It tells in the first chapter there, in verse 14, There were 120 in that upper room in Jerusalem. And they immediately were all baptized into one body. They were fused into the body of Christ. In other words, the church was born. And it tells us here, suddenly. You see, the church was born suddenly as a distinct thing from Israel altogether. On that day, the Holy Spirit came down, and there were 120 had gone up into that upper room, but now they've all been banded together and fused together, all baptized into one body by the Holy Spirit of God. The church was born. Now, Jesus had told them in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, upon this rock I will build my church. But you see, he prepared the material. There were more than 120 were saved on the day of Pentecost, because it tells us in Acts, or in 1 Corinthians 15, there were 500 brothers born at one time. Probably that wouldn't include the sisters either. Well, where were all these others? There were 500 brethren, and there were only 120 women and brethren here. Well, they'd be scattered through Palestine, no doubt. And they would also be baptized in the body of Christ. They would be made into the body of Christ by the Spirit. In other words, when the church was born on that day, the church was born on the first day of the week. That's why you see it's a distinct thing from the Old Testament. In the religious world, they don't understand that. They try to link up the Sabbath with the church and so on. But you see, they don't understand that now, you see, the Spirit of God was going to form a new thing. He has said, I will build my church. He prepared the material, just like this building. There'll be a lot of material here before they put it formed it into a building. The Holy Spirit brought about the birth of the church. The church was born suddenly, and the church is going to go suddenly too. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. What a day that'll be when the church is caught away. It's a distinct from Israel altogether. And then the world will go back to the Sabbath, the keeping of the Sabbath, and to the great tribulation and the millennial reign of Christ. This day is completely cut away from the former dispensation or the future dispensation. It's just like a parenthesis coming in there between the rejection of Christ by the nation of Israel and his coming to set up his kingdom. And so we have then the first act of the Holy Spirit was to appoint an apostle and then to form the church. And then in that same second chapter there, we begin at verse 14, Peter begins to preach. He begins to preach the gospel. Peter, standing up for the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea. It's important in reading this chapter to notice that he's addressing the people of Israel, ye men of Israel. I wouldn't say they were all Jews, because if you notice there in verse 10, at the end of that 10th verse, he speaks of strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes. Well, that would mean there were Gentiles that had adopted the Jewish religion. But we are safe in saying that all the day on that day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, they all were in the Jewish religion. They weren't Gentiles. They were Jews as far as religion was concerned. Now Peter is addressing them, ye men of Israel, again and again, down in verse 29, men and brethren. Then they go down a little further, and verse 36, he's concluding his address now. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same thing as both Lord and Christ, whom we have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And said Peter unto them, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words will he testify in his Lord, saying, save yourselves from this unfortunate generation. Then they, glad to receive this word, were baptized. The same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. All the believers together, and all things common, and he sold the possessions and goods and prodigal for all men, as every man had need. And they continued in daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, that eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. Now when Peter was preaching here, he was preaching to the Jews and to those that have adopted the Jewish religion. You'll notice that when they cried out, what shall we do? Immediately Peter said, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Now you see, it's important to notice that Peter was preaching to Jews. There are people today called the Church of Christ. And this is the scripture that they use, use in connection with their church particularly. Many years ago, another servant and I were preaching in Dayton, Ohio. And there were lots of these disciples from Church of Christ down to the slopes to Ohio in those areas. And there must have been a lot of them around the tent. And they've been in to hear us preach. But of course, when we're preaching the gospel, we don't emphasize baptism. The people we might mention it. But as soon as people get saved, then we begin to bring that before them. But anyway, we had a board that we used for to put our Bibles on for a pulpit. And one night when I got up to speak, I noticed on the board somebody had written, "Don't forget Acts 2 and 38. Somebody got into the tent, you see, and they thought we were kind of weak on that. Don't forget Acts 2 and 38. Well, we weren't preaching Acts 2 and 38. See, that's the gospel of the circumcision. You read in Galatians chapter 1, where Peter preached the gospel of the circumcision, and Paul preached the gospel of the uncircumcision. It was just one gospel, all right, but the stress was on a different point. The Jews had rejected Christ publicly. Now, you see, in order for the Spirit of God to come upon them, they must be baptized publicly. They had to go under the waters of baptism. And in so doing, it says they saved themselves from that untoward generation. When they were baptized, it cut them off from the nation. They no longer belong to the nation. See, Peter is accusing the nation here of crucifying their Messiah, of their king. No wonder they cried out. He says, "This same Jesus that you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." And so, you see, we must remember, in reading Acts of the Apostles, that the Spirit of God pursued the same course from heaven as the Lord did when he was on earth. You see, when the Lord was on earth, he sent the apostles out there. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 6, he sent the 12 out. He says, "Go to only the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Wasn't to go to the Gentiles at all. Then later on, in the 10th chapter of Acts, he sent 70 out to the villages and towns whither he would come. Then later on, he sent them out to the whole world. So you know all the world and preach the gospel. So you see, there were three circles there. First of all, the one circle was confined to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then he began to broaden it, and Samaritans got saved. Then he began to broaden it to the whole world. Now, as you read the Acts, the Spirit of God pursued the same pattern, you might say. In the beginning, it was the first circle there. In the beginning, the Spirit of God was working through Peter, and they were preaching to the Jewish people. You see, up to the 7th chapter of Acts, you'll find the converts were numbered. There were 3,000 saved here, then there was 2,000 more in the 4th chapter, so the number became 5,000. And after the 7th chapter of Acts, where they stoned Stephen to death, you don't read of them being numbered anymore. You see, up to that point, God was dealing with the nation of Israel as manslayers. Peter tells them a little over, he says, "I knew it, you did it ignorantly. But when you come to the 7th chapter, when Stephen is preaching, he speaks to them in a very solemn way, and he says, "You have now become betrayers and murderers." You see, there was a refuge for the manslayer, but there was no refuge for the murderer. See, as long as they were in the status of the manslayer, they did it ignorantly, there was salvation for them. But when you come up to the 7th chapter of Acts, when they stoned Stephen to death and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, that was a crowning act. They crucified the Messiah back there years before. Now they had resisted the Holy Spirit in a final crisis. From that point on, it said the Apostle Paul was raised up and he was sent out to the region beyond. The nation was set aside, so to speak, but individuals got saved. Blindness in part, we read in the 11th chapter of Romans, has happened to Israel as the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. All Jews are not blind, but the greater part of them are. Well, you see, in that second of Acts, Peter was preaching to the Jews there, and they got saved. 3,000 of them got saved. Then in the 8th chapter, it's by the Spirit of God sending his servant out to Samaria, and Philip was sent into the desert to the eunuch. And then when you come to the 9th chapter, you find Paul getting saved, and he was to be a chosen vessel for the Gentiles. In the 10th chapter, Peter is a chosen vessel to speak to Cornelius. And Cornelius got saved, and the Holy Spirit fell on him. If you read the 10th chapter of Acts, and you compare it with the 2nd chapter of Acts, you'll notice Peter didn't preach the same at all. It's the same preacher, but he didn't preach the same. He never accused those Gentiles of crucifying Christ at all. When you come over to the 10th chapter, you find Peter told about the Lord, they're going about and doing good and healing all the repressed of the devil, and how God had taken him back to heaven. And he said to him, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sin. And as Peter preached, the Holy Ghost fell on them. And they were saved right there. They didn't have to be baptized to get the Spirit of God. You see, there was a variation in the way the Spirit of God came upon people in the early part of the Act. In the second chapter there, it was when they were baptized. In the eighth chapter, the Spirit of God came on those Samaritans when the Jewish apostles laid their hands on them. But when they come to the tenth chapter, the Spirit of God fell on them as they believed. Well, that's the way it is today. Read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, having believed, he was sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise. And it was Wesley that wrote those words, through my all I ventured on the atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered, and I was born of God. So oftentimes we see people get saved in the meeting, and then the clothes that come to the back, and their face is beaming, say, my, I just got saved. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and engaged their mind with the Lord Jesus, and looking away to him, they were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Now there's all kinds of false teaching in the religious world, and it's all built up on the Acts there, because they don't understand that the Spirit of God was working in the same pattern as the Lord Jesus did when he was on earth. First of all, a small circle, the Jewish nation, then a little widening further out to the Samaritans, and then widening out to all nations, the heathen, to the regions beyond. Now when Peter got through preaching there were 3,000 got saved, and they got baptized. And then, this we have here in the second of Acts, was the first local church was in Jerusalem. Looking there in the second of Acts, and we'll just read that for the sake of some who may not be familiar with it. Verse 41, and they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That is to say, they were added to the 120. The church had been gathered there in the upper room, and these 3,000 were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Now this we call the pattern of the church. This is the local church in Jerusalem. And this is, you might say, the order of the local churches that write down through the years. Dr. Martin wrote a very nice pamphlet called The Pattern Church. It was out of print for a while, but I believe Mr. Woodbelt in Calgary has got them printed. Anybody wants to get them, they can get them from Brother Wood, the correspondent in Calgary. It's a very well-written book, a little booklet, I should say, on the second chapter of Acts. There were those that would attack this second of Acts here and say, well, it's not the pattern that we follow today. And it certainly is. First of all, they heard the word, and then they got baptized. And then it says they were added to these that were already saved in that church, the 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. I was saved at a Toronto conference in 1920, in the Massey Hall, a dear servant of God was speaking to me at the close of the meeting on a Sunday night. But I didn't know anything about baptism or anything else at that time, although my father's people were some of the first saved in Canada. My mother being a Roman Catholic, I didn't have much knowledge of the Bible. My father got saved, but our home being divided, I wasn't permitted to go to Sunday school or had very little knowledge of the Scripture. But anyway, I got saved at that conference, and then I was sent up to Huntsville. I worked for auditors. I was sent to the Huntsville to audit books up there. Another man and I, the next month, about the month of May, about this time of year. And the Sunday came around. I remember I got out early. The other man was sleeping. And I walked up the street, having had breakfast. There was a little hall on the top of the hill in Huntsville, same location as it is now. And Mr. Willie Peter was there. That's before he went out to the Lord's work. And he met me at the door. It's a good thing to have a man at the door that can meet people. That's very much saying it's friendly. A dear man met me, and he was so kind, and he showed me a back street, and gave me a hymn book. As I watched that little company, it was just a small circle there at that time. My heart was free, and I thought, my, this is it. Before I was saved, I used to play in dance orchestras and bands, and being musically inclined, why, that was something I really loved. But when I saw them remember the Lord that morning, I could say, my, there's no place here for anything like that. I never had any problem with that. I could have used music, I might say, a great demon, as far as in preaching the gospel and things like that. But I could see immediately, when I sat back that morning, well, it suddenly was something with no, there was no place for that. You see, when you read about the temple, referring to the assembly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's the word naos, which means the inner sanctuary. When the Lord performed miracles, and he went in the temple, it was in Hiram, that's the outer court. All the musical instruments in the Old Testament were in the outer court of the temple. There were no musical instruments in the inner sanctuary. Now you see, the local church, and also the body of the believer, is the word naos. That means the inner sanctuary, the dwelling place of God. Well, you see, in the tabernacle, there was no room for instruments like that. That was the holy place. That was God's dwelling place. And so it is with the assembly. No place for musical instruments or anything like that. Well, we're thankful to God for the assemblies that are able to carry on in a scriptural way. And they don't need instruments. We can improve sometimes a bit on our singing. But just the same, God blesses us. And we get up. We were preaching in Boston many years ago. Mr. Watt and I, over 30 years ago, and the time we came there was a school teacher, and she was bringing some other teachers to these meetings. One of the teachers that used to travel with them to school had committed suicide, and had stirred up these other teachers. One of the teachers was a musical teacher. She taught music in the schools in Boston. And when she came to those meetings, and she heard the singing, she told this other girl, she said, I never knew there was a congregation that ever sang without an instrument. She thought that was outmoded. But she said, those people, they must be singing something that they really understand and they love. Well, she was immediately oppressed by the fact we didn't have an instrument. Well, a lot of people think, well, if they just get an instrument in, why, they'd all come in. I've seen them bring a piano in. My dear friend, there's nobody among us could compare with the people in the world as far as playing instruments is concerned. No use of us trying to compete with them in that. Thing is, we've got to be different to them. And the fact that we were different, he impressed that woman, and she got saved and identified herself with the assembly there for years. And so you see, he was the local assembly. They continued steadfastly in the apostle doctrine, the teaching of the apostles that had been handed down to them by the Lord Jesus. And in the fellowship, there was a fellowship created there. Mr. Witherfield took me home that day, and he began to show me from the Bible that I should be baptized, and he went through the Acts there, he and his dear wife, and there, told me that was the first step. When I went back to Toronto, I told the brethren in the central hall, the old central, I'd like to be baptized. And so I was baptized in the Broadview Hall, way back those years, 1920. Later on, I identified myself with the assembly there in the central Toronto, and been connected with the assemblies and gathered to his name ever since. Well, it thrills me to see all these young people here today, and these assemblies up in the north here, as I think of those men like Mr. Sylvester and Mr. Witherfield and those men that labored up through these parts, and God established these assemblies. We thank God for men being raised up that are having a care for them, that are preaching the word of God and strengthening them, and we trust they'll be preserved until the Lord comes. They continued in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Now you'll notice in that second of Acts there, it says they broke bread from house to house. Well, that would be taking a meal. The word breaking of bread is used of taking a meal as well as the Lord's Supper. But don't think it's the same thing, because you read in the 20th chapter of Acts, they came together to break bread on the first day of the week, to break bread. And so all the believers together. There was no denomination supposed in the Bible. They never supposed it would be denominations like we have all over the world here, all over this country, and in these denominations there are people that are saved. It was never presupposed that such a thing would exist. No, there was just that local church there. And they were all together. We saw a girl saved some years ago, and my son-in-law Norman and I were preaching, and this girl had a beautiful voice. She sang in one of the choirs in Jackson where I lived. And in a Baptist church, of course, where they had a little light. And the girl that brought her, of course, she was hoping that she'd immediately drop the church and come and sit back, but she didn't. And so the next Sunday, she wasn't there with me, and they were kind of downhearted. But I learned this. You've got to let young converts, you've got to learn it by experience. And God is going to teach that young woman separation right there in that church. So the next Sunday morning, she was sitting up there in the gallery, in the choir loft, and she, as the preacher was preaching, she was looking around, and she thought, well, this man's not saved, and that man's not saved. She began to go over all the choir, and she could hardly put her finger on one that she thought was saved. She thought, my, what am I ever doing here? And then she said she'd been reading the Acts because they'd encouraged her to read the Acts. And this scripture came to her. All the believers together. My, she thought, those people are in the gospel hall, all in jacket, and all believers in her. My, this is no place for me, with all these people here. And the next Sunday she was sitting back, been identified with the Sunday ever since. God, part of that. Not to be unequal yoke with unbelievers. You see, if you're in a denomination, there may be someone here today, and you're saved all right, but you're in a denomination. Well, you're unequally yoked with unbelievers, because in that denomination, there certainly will be some unsaved, although there might be some Christians. In the Old Testament, in the 22nd of Deuteronomy, they were not to plow with the ox and an ass together. The ox is a clean animal, and the ass is the unclean. They both have different gates, of course. It would be very inhuman to put them together. But they weren't to plow together. That was a picture of the unequal yoke. And the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians in verse 14, it says, come out from among them, and be separate. And there you have 5 different unequal yokes there. Matrimonial, religious, and business and so on. Come out from among them, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. Now to read this act here, some Christians get disturbed because it says they stole the possession, and groups and pardoned them, for all men and every man had need. It led up to some trouble later on. But I believe that was a special thing for a special need. You see, the nation of Israel had become very covetous. And the Lord Jesus, in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, he had rebuked them very solemnly in the 14th verse. He says, ye generation of vipers, he says, whereunto you, ye devour widows' houses for a pretense, make long prayer, and ye shall have a greater damnation. The leaders of the nation would even take money away from a widow. They were grasping. They were covetous. And the Lord rebuked them severely for covetousness. Now the Lord, just through that God, fell upon the church there and so filled them. And there must have been a need there at the same time that they might say they began to dispense what they had to those round about them as a witness against the nation. And the nation would say, my, here's a man who's a very wealthy man, like Zacchaeus, he's a crook. Why, look at him, he's giving his money away. You can see the great testimony it would be. Personally, I believe it was a special testimony at that time to the nation. And you read that Barnabas later on, when Barnabas got saved, he had a possession, and he sold it, and so on. That doesn't mean that Christians can't own their home, or anything like that, but it means that was something that the Spirit of God laid on the hearts of the Christians at that time. Because there was a lot of Christians in Jerusalem, and they had to be fed, and there was a great need had arisen. But this led up to the first sin entering into the church. See, it was a good thing they were doing. But you see, there was some of them that couldn't keep up with it. Now when you come over to the 5th chapter of Acts, I'll not just read it, I'll just refer to it. In the 5th of Acts there, a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife sold a possession, kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Here you might say, it was the first sin that got into the church. Up till that time, the church was surging on, and the devil was raging. They were putting the apostles in prison and all that. It was violence. But now the devil's going to change his tune. He's going to have corruption. And here's a man and his wife in the church. Some Christians think these man and his wife weren't saved, but they certainly were. But they lied to the Holy Ghost, the church is here. In other words, that was a very serious thing in the eyes of God. As sure as God works, and as he created, to be a viper from out of the heat. You're reading the Acts there on the island of Malita, and Paul was gathering the sticks there, and a viper came out of the heat. Whenever you see a lot of people get saved, there'll be a viper come out of the heat there. The devil laid hold on somebody. While the church, you might say, was forging ahead, there was a lot of heat there. There was a lot of people getting saved, and he was a viper. A suddenly appeared, a man and his wife. They were very frugal in the way that they lived, and maybe a little tight, as we would say. And so they wanted to pretend that they sold their good sin. But they didn't. They wanted to pretend and hold some of it back. Peter said, why, it was yours. Why, you couldn't say you didn't need to have to sell it. Why, in other words, it was just deception. And Peter tells them, he says, you've lied unto God, and you've lied unto the Holy Ghost. Peter said, why, it was yours. Why, you couldn't say you didn't need to have to sell it. Why, in other words, it was just deception. And Peter tells them, he says, you've lied unto God, and you relied on the Holy Ghost. What happened? The Spirit of God just took them away. You see, that's what you have in the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians. The Spirit of God doesn't do that today. He expects the elders to act like that. But you see, the church was just in the infancy. So they were just cut right off. The man and his wife were cut off right there. Here you have the first discipline in the church. And it was the same thing that overtook Israel. And he got into the land of Canaan. For there was Achan. And he coveted that wedge of gold in the Babylonish garment. And brought a great deal of trouble upon the people of Israel. The same thing got into the church here. And so it's very evident. God expects discipline to be carried out in the local church. And if it's not carried out, you see, the Spirit of God will be grieved. Now, when you go on a little further, when you come to the 6th chapter, you find the first dissension in the church. That's in the 5th chapter, you have the first discipline. When you come to the 6th chapter, they were having a problem. There must have been lots of widows in those days. And said there was a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. These Grecians were the Hebrews that spoke the Grecian language. See, there was lots of Hebrews that spoke the Grecian language. But Paul didn't do that. Paul said he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In his home, they just stuck right to the Hebrew. They didn't adopt the Grecian language. You see, the Grecian language was used throughout the land at that time. And there were Hebrews that spoke the Grecian language. And so there was a problem between the Grecians and the Hebrews. And the Grecians thought they weren't being properly cared for. They're being neglected. Here's a dissension that could have caused no end of trouble. But the Spirit of God directed that there should be 12 from the multitude, there should be 7 men set apart to look after this matter. You see, there were those that gave themselves to the ministry of the Word. And there were those that cared for these material things. Now the Spirit of God is directing from heaven and is raising up gifts in the church. Men that could minister the Word of God, and men that could care for the material things pertaining to the church. Here were 7 men, and they had their filled with the Holy Ghost, and with power, they were honest report, and full of wisdom. One of them was Stephen, and one of them was Philip, the first evangelist. And it's interesting to notice that all these men were chosen from the Grecian Hebrews. They tell that by the name. Now, we were settling that. We say, well, we're going to have 3 from the Hebrews, and I'd pray from the Grecians, and that's kind of even it off. Spirit of God directed they all to be Grecian Hebrews, so there wouldn't be any complaining. The thing was settled properly. Sometimes there's dissension come among the Lord's people. It could be settled very easily. If there was wise men that took hold of it, and acted wisely. But it just flamed up, you might say. Sometimes tears an assembly nearly apart. Just a small matter. If you're not a wise man among you, what you need is wise counselors, men that can take the matter in hand. Now, Philip was one of these men. Philip was an evangelist. It's interesting to notice that Philip was in the church there as an honored member of the church, a man of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and is the only man in the scripture called an evangelist. When you come to the 8th chapter, you find him in action. I'd like to read about Philip, that evangelist. He was sent to Samaria. A great work was doing there, going on. There was great joy in that city. But then the Lord said to Philip, arise, go toward the soap. If you read the 8th chapter of Acts, and you look at the revised reading there, in the 8th chapter of Acts, it says in verse 26, arise, go at noon. Now that's quite important. You see, noon was a time when people rested. Noon was a time when they stayed inside, and the sun was at its height, and the height of the heat of the day. And so Philip might have said, well, I gotta have my rest. I can't go out there in the desert. Had he argued like that, boy, he would have missed. God had appointed. He was a eunuch passing in his chariot there. And everything was timed. He had to get going. He had to get going. And out he went into the desert there. So you see, Philip could preach to a crowd, and he could preach to one. Some men can't preach unless they have a crowd of people. And if they have a crowd, they really can preach. But if they haven't got a crowd, they go pretty flat. Well, it's kind of nice to be able to preach to fewer men. And God help us just to go in for that kind of thing, not to be going for the crowd. And so Philip, he was a personal worker, and he led that soul to Christ. Now when you come to a little further on, verse chapter 21, you find Philip had a home and 4 daughters that were saved. He had a godly home, godly wife, and godly daughter. Now that's a nice to read that about this man. So the men going out in the Lord's work should be highly commended by the Lord's people, and they should be gifted men, and they should have a good testimony at home, and have their home in order, and in the children in subjection to them. Now we must hasten on. In the 7th chapter of Acts, we have already mentioned, you have the stoning of Stephen. And then in the 8th chapter, in verse 1, a great persecution arose, and they were all scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. The first persecution arose when they stoned Stephen to death. That was a crowning act, as already pointed out. From that time, the nation was set apart, set aside, as it were, and Jews got saved, individuals, but not too many at that. And Gentiles were coming in for the blessing. And so they were all scattered abroad. You read the first of Peter, where they were scattered into Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and so on. Now it's interesting to notice in the 16th chapter of Acts, where you read there in the 16th of Acts, I believe it is in verse 7. 16th of Acts in verse 7. Paul was trying to get the mind of God. He tried to go to Phrygia, and the Spirit suffered him not. Do you know why? Because these people that were driven from Jerusalem, God said, I'm going to leave that for them. I'm going to let them evangelize that. That was one of the places where they were sent, where they were scattered, Phrygia and Cappadocia. See, in other words, just like in Ruth day, Boaz told the reaper, just drop a sheep on purpose. Just a sheep on purpose. God left those souls for others to take up. He didn't let Paul clean up everything. No, you see, as they scattered abroad, they preached the gospel, they won souls for Christ, and suddenly sprang up all over the place. You see, all these Christians were sent there in Jerusalem. I remember when I used to go to Toronto Conference, and it came to the Sunday night, we felt kind of bad, and had to go back in the office again the next day, and we're feeling a little down. We could just stay at the conference all the time, while we figured it'd certainly be all right, but that wasn't the mind of God for all these people to be sent there in Jerusalem. No, they've got to get busy. They've got to scatter. They've got to do something for God. And so he allowed persecution to do that. He scattered them abroad. Not God's mind. We should stay at conferences all the time. We come here to hear his word. But now we leave this conference and we go back to our field where we labor. Our homes, our offices, our farms, or whatever we may be. And God has put you there for a definite purpose to witness for him. So the first persecution resulted in the church being scattered and assemblies springing up all over the world. And then when you come to the 11th chapter, you find the work spreading out to Antioch. If you read the Acts, you find there's two Antiochs. There's one in the Mediterranean Sea, and the 13th chapter, there's another in Pisidia, which is inland. The one in the 11th of Acts is on the Mediterranean Sea, and these were Gentiles. They got saved. And the church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas down to help them. And when he saw the grace of God, he adored them all, that with purpose of heart, they were clean to the Lord. For Barnabas was a good man. And so he got Paul, and he continued there for a year or more. And the church was formed there. The church at Antioch, you might say, was an offshoot from Jerusalem. And they had a very definite interest in it. There was a going out of the gospel. Now the church at Antioch, when you come over to the 16th chapter of Acts, as I already mentioned there, they were a very prominent name in that church. And Paul and Barnabas were associated with them. And so we find that they were ministering to the Lord. There was worship there. And then there was service. They laid their hands on these two men. And they sent them out to the heathen. Barnabas and Paul. They were sent out to evangelize the heathen. In other words, Antioch was a new base. From that before, the base that they worked from was from Jerusalem. Now God and the Word moved out to the Gentiles. Here the Gentile church formed there at Antioch. It became the place from which the operations went on. And when the apostles went out and evangelized, then they came back again. And you read in the 14th chapter, where they came back and gave a missionary report. And so as you read the Acts of the Apostles, it's like a bridge between the Gospels and the Epistles. You read there where Paul went to the different cities, like Philippi and Corinth and Ephesus and Thessalonica. Then you read the Epistles, where Paul wrote to these people and taught them the truth pertaining to the church. I trust the Lord will just bless this little word and make the Acts of the Apostles a little more precious to all of us for his name's sake.